Could I ask you to take your Bibles and turn in God's Word to Hebrews chapter number 1. Continuing our study in the books of the Bible, we're now at the 58th book of the Bible. And we pray that as we study these, it'll give you some motivation to read through the book, having known the background and maybe some of the themes it contains, to give you more insight to it. So we're here at the 58th book of the Bible, the book of Hebrews. And we're just going to read a few verses together, seek the Lord in prayer, and then bring the Word of God to you. So we're going to read from verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen. We're just going to commit ourselves to the Lord in having read those verses. Let's seek God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege of coming into Thy presence today. We thank You, Lord, for each one who's come to the house of God. And Lord, we do pray You'll bless them for their diligence in coming here. We know, Lord, there are those who physically can't be here today. We pray, Lord, You'll bless them also as they would watch or listen. We do pray, Lord, that most of all we will hear the voice of God speaking to us today. Lord, if people hear my voice, it will profit them nothing. And I pray, Lord, You'll give them a desire and an ear to hear a greater voice than mine. And I pray, O Lord, that the God who has spoken, as we read here in the book of Hebrews, will speak today with the voice that wakes the dead. Minister to our hearts today, Lord. We are so in need of a word from the Lord. And we pray today, Lord, that not only will we hear the voice of God, but we shall obey the word of God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for God's people today. Whatever, Lord, He would say unto us, help us to do it. I pray, Lord, for those who are unsaved today, may they hear the voice of the Lord calling them to faith in Christ, to forgiveness of sins, to life eternal. Oh, Lord, we pray today, this is Thy work. And Lord, we give this meeting over to Thee. We pray that the Spirit of God will have full control, that the Lord will speak from heart to heart and from seat to seat, and people will leave here today changed because they heard the Lord. Lord, this is Thy word. We have every confidence in it, Lord. It's the living word of the living God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And therefore, we come with expectation this morning, listening to hear what Thou would say to our soul. We pray, Lord, You'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with Thy Spirit and give me help to deliver the word that Thou hast given to me. I pray these things upon the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hebrews is the 58th book of the Bible. This book was written to Jewish Christians who had been saved out of Judaism. Now, the Jewish tradition and the practices have been given by God, but they were given with the purpose of pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great problem with Judaism is that the signs and the symbols of the Old Testament and the rituals, they have become the things that people were trusting in. They weren't looking beyond them to the Lord Jesus whom they represented, but they were rather trusting in their works that God would be pleased with them. The Hebrews and the people that this letter was written to, they were now followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, they were under persecution from their fellow countrymen. They were under great pressure to come back to their Jewish roots and their Jewish traditions rather than following the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as he was called at that time. And some of these people were wavering. Some of them were so discouraged because life was so hard and the Christian walk was so hard that they had considered turning back. We know that in this book. We know by the pleas that are made to the people that they were in danger of turning back. They were in danger of forsaking the faith that they had. You see, they had expected the imminent return of Christ. Especially in that first century, the Christians believed that Christ was coming again within days, weeks, months, at the most years in their lifetime. They lived as if Christ was coming today, but he hadn't come yet. And they were discouraged. They believed that the whole state of Israel was going to be saved. But that hadn't happened. In fact, many of their fellow countrymen, maybe even their very family members, were against them. And life was hard for these converts. But this epistle urges them to stand fast in the faith. And what it does is it shows that Christ is much greater than anything that is true of the Jewish faith. For example, Moses was a great prophet. And the Jews revered Moses more than any other prophet. But Christ is greater. Aaron was a great high priest. But Christ is greater. He is the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. He is the one they've been waiting for. And while it cost them, and it did cost them to follow the Lord, following the Lord is always worth it. And being a Christian is not always easy, and it does cost to follow Christ, but it's always worth it. And that's what is being said here. Hebrew Christian, keep pressing on. It is worth it. It is worth it. The race is almost run. The prize is almost obtained. Keep pressing on. There's a hymn that says, sometimes the days seem long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear. To catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. At times the sky seems dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems. Just go to him in prayer. Life's day will soon be over. All storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished and we'll lay our burden down. And here's what the chorus says. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race. Till we see Christ. Who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews? It's unknown. Most people attribute it to the Apostle Paul. It may actually even be in your Bible, the epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. But in fact, it is unknown who the author was. We do know from chapter 13 that whoever it was, they were personally acquainted with the people. If you look at chapter 13, verse number 18, it says, pray for us. So whoever was writing to the people here, they knew the people and the people knew them. Pray for us. For we trust we have good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So we know that this is a letter to people that's from someone that was known. In the 3rd century, one of the theologians wrote, who it was that really wrote the epistle? God only knows. So that's as far back as the 3rd century. There was debate over who wrote it. Some people believe it's Paul, Barnabas, some people Dr. Luke, some Apollos, Silas, Philip, even Priscilla has been suggested. But we don't know. Nor can the destination of the letter be known with any certainty. We know it was to Hebrew Christians, but we don't know exactly where they were based. It could have been that it was written in general to the Hebrew believers and that the letter was passed around the churches. The date is most likely somewhere between 64 and 68 AD. We know that Timothy is still alive because it talks there in the very last chapter about Timothy coming to meet them. He's been set free and he's coming to meet them. It doesn't mention the destruction of the temple, which happened in AD 70, and it doesn't mention that sacrifices had ceased, and that didn't happen again until AD 70. So it's sometime before that, possibly between 64 and 68 AD. So what do we know? Let's look into this book this morning and see what we do know about these people that were being written to. If you look at chapter 3, verse number 1, What does it say there? It says, "Well, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Here's the first fact that we do know about this book. It was written to believers. They were saved. They were saved. They were holy brethren. They were partakers of the heavenly calling. If you look at chapter 2, verse number 3, we'll find another thing that's true of the people to whom this book was written. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" So we know that these people have been saved through the preaching of men who have personally seen and heard the Lord. They had seen and heard the Lord, and they had brought the gospel to these Hebrew Christians. Chapter 5, verse number 12 gives us more of the picture. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So he's saying here, because of the time you're saved, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be saving others. So these were not recent converts. They weren't saved last month. They weren't saved last week. They've been saved for years. They ought to have matured in their faith, and they hadn't done so satisfactorily that they could teach others. In fact, they had to be reminded of the basic principles once again. In chapter 10, verse number 32, we find something else about these people. It says, chapter 10, verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were eliminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bones, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." And these were people who had previously faced persecution and difficulty because they were saved. They had faced reproach. They were a gazing stock. People looked and pointed at them. They were different. They were ostracized because of their faith. So they had come through difficult times before. But there's a problem here. If you turn to chapter 5, verse number 11, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." And here was a people at one time were so excited about the things of God. They wanted to hear the gospel. They wanted to hear the truth. They wanted to hear the teaching. But the cares of life and the weariness of life and the lack of their faithfulness caused them to become dull of hearing. They weren't excited about the gospel anymore. They weren't excited about the teachings of Christ anymore. In fact, it was an effort for the preacher to get through to them. They were dull of hearing. They weren't ready and willing and eager to learn. And they, even further than that, there was something else, because in chapter 2 verse 1 it says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And then chapter 3 verse number 13, "But exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You see, there was a danger here. They're going to let slip what they had been taught. The faith that they clung on to, the life of holiness that they had lived, they were going to let it slip. The standards were going to slip. The things that they held to and believed and molded them and made them different from the world, those things were going to slip. And that's why they encouraged one another there in verse number 13, "Exhort one another daily." Encourage one another. We need encourage, don't we? We need to be encouraged as a people of God. We need to be encouraged because there's a great discouragement in the world, and the devil will discourage us. And we'll start to think, is there any point? What's the point of me going to church? What's the point of me pressing on? It's too hard. It's too costly. We need to get together as brothers and sisters, encourage one another, pray for one another, seek to help one another. That's why that verse is given. And if you look at chapter 10 and verse number 25, there is a very serious symptom. We'll read verse 24 for context. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Here's how you're to engage with other people. You're to provoke them to love more and to do more good works. Your interaction with other people should encourage them unto godliness and holiness and goodness, not unto bitterness or strife. And here's what it says, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but exhort one another. Brother and sister, Christian in this meeting, if there's someone that usually sits around you and they haven't been out for a week or two, go and encourage them to the house of God. Go and let them know you're praying for them. Go after them, encourage them, exhort them to come and be a part of the work of God. Don't let them fall away. Don't let them fall away. You know who sits around you. You know the people you see. If they're not there, go and inquire. Encourage them to keep as a part of this work. And the writer here is pointing out a very, very serious symptom of an underlying problem. Because you see, these people, we know by the context of this passage in this particular verse, these people have been faithful in the house of God. And they've been faithful in assembling themselves together. But you see now, not anymore. Not anymore. And that's a very serious sign that something is dangerously wrong within the heart. When a Christian who used to come to God's house morning and evening starts to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Oh, I can be a Christian at home. I can do what I need to do at home before the Lord. But as one writer said, it's a very suspicious symptom when people who once were keen start to drop off in attendance. It's not a spiritual thing to stay away from God's house. It's not a spiritual thing to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You're to come and worship together. And this writer feels a great responsibility to this people, and he writes them and he says to them, he compels them, hold fast the profession of your faith. There in chapter 10 and verse number 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You see, the profession of their faith, what they believed, the God whom they trusted, the word that they built their lives upon, the church that they were a part of, hold fast. They had once boldly stood, and now they're almost ready to abandon it. And I am going to exhort you, Christian man, Christian woman, be in the house of God. Don't sit at home. If you think in your heart you've done your duty unto the Lord by coming to God's house on Sunday morning, then you have no understanding of what God desires of you or what God's house is about. It's not about ticking a box. It is about coming together for the help and the encouragement of your soul. And we need to be together, and we need to sing together, and we need to pray together, and we need to read God's word together and obey God's word together. And friend, if you go away from that, then there's a great danger. You will end up forsaking the very principles for which you once stood for. Same with the prayer meeting. You ought to be there. There's no excuse. If you're healthy and able to be there without any other responsibilities, you ought to be there. Forsake not. This is God's word. This is God's word. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I want to let you know about the historical significance of this letter. It's very important to understand the context in which this letter of encouragement was written to this people. It was written, as we believe, sometime between 64 and 68 AD. Now, we're going into history here for a wee second, but it's important to understand what is going on around the people that this letter has been written to. Well, between 66 and 73 AD, there was a war in Israel. It started off because the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, started to get angry with the taxes that the Roman government were putting upon them. Not only that, they didn't feel that they had the freedom to worship in their Jewish religion. And in 66 AD, some of the Jews in Jerusalem rebelled against the Roman authorities. And that rebellion was very successful. The Jews were so angry and they rose up with such passion that they overtook the Roman government. And they took over the city of Jerusalem. Now, the governor at the time decided he was going to try and put this down. And by doing this, he went into the temple and he plundered the temple. He took the money out of the temple and the gold out of the temple and the silver out of the temple, and he gave it to the emperor, and he said it was worthy for the emperor because he was in charge of the land. Of course, this angered the Jews more. And they went and they took over the city. A government was set up in 66 in Jerusalem. It was called the Judean Free Government. Now, of course, the emperor of Rome was not going to let this last. And he chose two men, one called Vespasian and his son Titus, and he sent them to Israel. And he told them to take control again of the state. They came to Galilee in 67 AD, and they started to take over the cities and the towns. The only one they couldn't take over at this time was Jerusalem. That wasn't until 70 AD. There was a siege in Jerusalem for 7 months. Nothing was allowed in or out of the city. There was a trench built outside the city. If anybody was found in that trench coming out of the city, they were taken and they were crucified. In one of the weeks, there were 500 people crucified around Jerusalem, trying to escape the siege from the city. Historians tell us that for 7 months, the people grew weary. The food supply actually was burned. And eventually the city surrendered in the summer of 70 AD. The temple was destroyed. It was destroyed by fire. And what happened there in 70 AD was Judaism, the Jewish religion, fell into crisis. The Sadducees movement effectively was finished in AD 70. You don't hear of the Sadducees again after this. Judaism fell into crisis, and then, for those who've been to Israel, this will be interesting, in 73, they overtook the very last place that was standing, and that was Masada. And Masada was a city built away up on top of a mountain. And up there, they held off, they were asked to surrender, and they said, no, we're not going to surrender. And as those who visited that fortress know, that they were so adamant they were not going to surrender to the Roman authorities that they made a pact, and whenever they got through the walls and they got into the city in 73, they discovered that 960 of the 967 people in that place had committed suicide. Now, why am I telling you this? Why have I shared that brief little bit of history? Because that's the time they were living in. That's what they were going to experience within months of reading this letter. This was a word that was going to keep them faithful, even though there was war around about them. Even though their fellow countrymen were dying. Even though there was going to be hunger. Even though there was going to be a siege. Even though there was going to be unfair ruling over them by the government. This was a letter to keep them looking onto Christ. You see, the Word of God is for every occasion. And what is being taught here is this: just because you're saved doesn't mean that life is going to be easy, but here is how we get through life with our Savior, looking onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, those men of God, those women of God are held up as examples. There's not one of them lived in easy days. We read of Abel. There was a man murdered for his faith. We read of Noah. There was a man preached for 120 years and saw just 7 other people saved. There's Abraham, asked to take his son an offering upon the altar. And we can come right down there. And then to reinforce the point at the end of chapter number 11, it talks about the violence of fire and the sword and all of those things. It talks about the hardships. And then it says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience." That's perseverance. "The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Hebrew Christian, follow him. I want to give you a brief outline of the book and then just leave two thoughts with you this morning. In chapters 1 and 2, it speaks of Christ being superior to the angels. Chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 13, Christ being superior to Moses. Chapter 4, 14 to chapter 10, 18, Christ is superior to all other priests. Chapter 10, 19 to the end of the book, Christ is worthy of our faithful endurance. There are two simple lessons I want to leave with you this morning, briefly. And I pray the Lord will speak to your heart. Here's the first lesson. God speaks to man. Chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, God, and then verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us. This is a true and living God. This is a God who communicates with his people. And the first thing that's being taught here is that in sundry times and divers manners, he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So the prophets were used to record what the Lord said to them to give to the people. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and Solomon, the other prophets of Scripture, God used them. Some of them he spoke to in dreams. Some of them he spoke to in human form. For example, unto Abraham. Some through the mouth of prophets. And they have promises and warnings and special messages given unto them. Some through symbols. Some through the services of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. So God has spoken by these prophets. And these prophets were held up by the Hebrew people as real men of God and people to be aspired to be like them, and they were revered. And while that's true, and God had spoken in the past by those men, here's the emphasis of verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came and he spoke. Now, that didn't do away or contradict what the prophets had said. In fact, the Lord said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew 5:17. And he's described here as the Son. In fact, in the original, as you can see with the little word his in italics, the original reads, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son." There's no his, there's no the. You see, God had spoken through men. They were human men, frail men, sinful men, yet used by God. But now he had spoken unto them by himself. And this Son, this prophet, was essentially in his being God. God the Son and the Son of God. There is no higher authority. And the writer is saying here, I'm not asking you to forget what the prophets have said and to listen to someone else. I'm asking you to see that what the prophets have said is now being said and now being explained and now being preached by deity itself, by the Lord, from the very lips of God. God has spoken to you, and Christ is superior to the prophets. You see, they were servants, but he was the Son of God. He was a revelation of God in flesh. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He is the heir of all things, the creator of all things. Why was this earth created? Why does life exist today? It was created by him, and the Bible says it was created for him. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the source of life, physical and spiritual. He's a fountain of joy for thirsty souls. He's the purpose of life itself. and how this world has sought to diminish our Saviour simply to a religion that you can follow. He is life. Christ Jesus is life. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And this is the one who is speaking. And it says, in these last days. And this writer, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is saying, in these last days, the gospel that Christ has preached and the word that Christ has preached, what last days are being referred to? Well, it was going to be the last days of the sacrificial system of the temple. Because within a few years after Christ's life and death and resurrection, that was going to be done away with completely. In fact, because of the taking over of the Roman government, it was going to be the last days of the Jewish state as they knew it at that time. Early historians tell us that the Jewish people of the New Testament often had the belief that if they had lived in the days of the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets, and they'd heard them delivering the message from God, they would have received it with a cheerful obedience. In other words, if we had lived way back then, we'd received the word of God. And the writer here is reminding them, yes, those men have spoken that you would cheerfully and gladly and do gladly receive. But God has actually spoken himself. This is more precious because the Son of God came to this earth and he spoke the thing they so much desired. Is there someone here this morning and you say, I wish God would speak to me? Open the book. I wish God would show me his will. Open the book. I wish I knew if what I'm going to do would be a good decision or not. Open the book. How can I have the peace of God as a Christian? Open the book. God is still speaking today. Nothing can stop or still this voice of God. God has spoken. God is speaking. And God desires to speak to you, and he does it today through his word. Maybe you lie at night and the book is beside you on the table just beside your bed. God wants to speak to you, and you won't open the book. God is speaking today. God is speaking today. For the Christian, it is a heavenly motivation when God speaks, and it's received and it's obeyed. For the sinner, it is a fearful thing. When God speaks and you try to ignore it, to suppress it, or to disobey. I want to ask you a question. In this meeting, how long has God been speaking to you? How long has God been speaking to you? How long have you heard the Lord tell you that he loves you and he's made provision for your soul to be saved from hell? How long has God been warning you about the sin in your life and convicting you about it? How long has God been telling you, backslider, that you need to be restored? That you're leading your family on a dangerous path because you're leading them with a cold heart towards God? How long has God been calling you, Christian, to lay your life on the altar for him and say, Lord, whatever you want me to be, I will be. I surrender my future to your will and to your service. How long has God been speaking to you? The advice I want to give you from Scripture is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 25. And it says this. And folks, this is the word of God speaking. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Unsaved in this meeting. You can walk out of here unsaved, but you're not refusing me. You're refusing the Lord. And it is a dangerous thing, and it's a solemn thing. to refuse the voice of God. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you. To take his offer of salvation true, this could be it, my friend. If you but knew God's final call, God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Oh, will you hear above the world's loud din God's final call? God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and hell you'll face. Oh, hear his call. God's final call. We've been reminded once again about the brevity of life. And should, tragically, one in this congregation this day be called into eternity, friend, where would you be? God has spoken to your soul. You know, and this morning, you are walking out of God's house, and you intend to walk out of God's house, refusing him that speaketh. I pray God will speak to your heart today. You'll obey as well. I'm going to close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer. Let's be still, please, in the presence of God. Didn't get the second point this morning, but I believe that's where the Lord would have me to leave it. And I'll come back to that next time. My friend, this morning, God has spoken. And I know there are young people, I know there are older people in this gathering, and God's been speaking to you. God's been speaking for years. And the Bible has told us this morning, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. What are you going to do with that call? You going to reject the words of eternal life? You going to say no, God? And continue skipping down the road to hell? Or friend, are you going to bow the head this morning and say, Lord, save me? I hear you, Lord. You're calling me. Thank you, Lord. You sent your son to die for me. And I ask you, Lord, to save me this morning in your house. You need to be saved. I'll be down at the door for a few minutes if you'd like to speak to me, Reverend McRae, someone else. Friend, come and do that. Maybe you've got saved. Come and tell us. But God's speaking to you. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee, Lord, that this is a book for all times. We thank thee, Lord, this is the living word of the living God. And Lord, we're not living in easy days, but we thank thee we still have a faithful God. And promises in this book that will keep us pressing on. Lord, I pray for God's people. Do not allow us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Lord, this is a precious thing. This is a gift of God to be able to come together. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be very, very careful that we wouldn't treat this lightly, but make an effort to be a part of the work of God and to be in the house of God. Pray for the unsaved today. Lord, you've been speaking. And I pray, Lord, before they would leave this house today, you'll speak one final time. Speak to their hearts, Lord, this morning. Bring them to Christ. In his name we pray these things. Amen.